Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that that is kindness in itself. And we pray that you'd help us to see this morning your great kindness to us in Jesus. Amen. We don't have to be told, do we? It's all around us at this time of year, shops and other people trying to sell us joy. What we see pictured on those adverts on the TV and in shop windows are scenes of people rejoicing. Message is clear, isn't it? Come and get what you want from us. Come and buy it here and we'll give you joy. I saw one advert recently that said, "Your Christmas, your rules. Whatever you want, you can get it from us, and then you too will be like these rejoicing people. It will bring you joy." I'm sure that we all have different reactions to that kind of advertising. Some of us just naturally find ourselves thinking, "Well, that sounds good. Maybe I'll give that a go." Perhaps others, we know we've been there and we've tried it, and we know that it doesn't quite deliver in the way that they say. But what does the Bible say about joy and trying to get joy at Christmas time? You might think that the Bible would say that whole idea of trying to find joyful rejoicing is actually just wrong, and we should simply be content. Well, actually, that couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible wouldn't criticize our desire for joy. It would simply say we're looking in the wrong place. In our Bible passage this morning, we're following on in Luke's account of that first Christmas story. We're still in the section before Jesus' birth. And the focus, if you like, this morning is on two people who are looking forward to meeting Jesus, looking forward to seeing him when he's born. And the whole feel of this morning's passage is pure joy from first to last. The people we see here, we meet here, would look brilliant on one of those department store adverts, full of joy. Luke shows us Mary and Elizabeth so that he can point us to where we too can find lasting and real joy this Christmas, so that we can find a solid joy that lasts. So let's go to this scene in Luke chapter 1. It'll help to have that open, page 1026 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to see where we can find joy in two parts this morning. Firstly, we'll see that joy is found in Jesus. And then secondly, we'll see that joy is found through grace. So in Jesus and through grace. Let's look back to verse 39 and we'll see that joy is firstly found in Jesus. Just to set the scene, if we think back one step, Mary has just been told by the angel Gabriel that she's going to have a baby. Gabriel told her that this is no ordinary baby, if you remember. He'll be God's son. And he will grow up to be that great king who rules forever. So what Mary does next is pretty natural. She hurries off to meet her relative, Elizabeth, to talk it over, to process. Have a look down with me at verses 39 to 43. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It'd be an understatement here, wouldn't it, to say that Elizabeth is pleased to see Mary. She is delighted. She's amazed. She's simply overjoyed. The slightly strange thing about this meeting is that Mary doesn't even get a chance to tell her news. She just about gets out the greeting. She walks in the door. She doesn't have an opportunity to tell about the angel and Gabriel, the new baby, and all of that. Elizabeth seems to know. We're told how she knows. She knows because God fills her with his Holy Spirit. It's God who causes Elizabeth's reaction. He fills her with joy at the sound of Mary coming in the door. This is God pointing out to us where real joy can be found. But what was Elizabeth so joyful about? Let's read on in verses 43 to 45. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Elizabeth is full of joy that Mary has come to see her, but not because she wanted a good chat and catch up on all the news. It has to do with the baby that Mary has inside her. Elizabeth is amazed that Mary is the mother of her Lord. She calls the unborn Jesus here her Lord. That's the highest possible title she could come up with. She's simply flabbergasted that the one who will one day be king and Lord of everything is an unborn baby inside her house. She's not the only one who rejoiced at the same time. Did you spot it as well? Elizabeth is 6 months further on in pregnancy. And the infant John the Baptist inside her gives her a big kick as if to say, "Me too, I'm rejoicing at Jesus too." We're meant to see again God's Holy Spirit at work, giving that unborn child joy in meeting Jesus. Luke gives us a very simple scene here. There are four people in the room, two women and two boys. Two are adults, two are unborn children. And three of them are simply overjoyed at the fourth. Luke paints a picture here so that Mary and Elizabeth and John can point us to where joy can be found. Real joy is found in Jesus. Think back to those shop windows and adverts that we see all around us. They're full of showing us joyful people. And they do that to say, you can find joy, be like these people here. Luke does the same thing. He shows us real joy, joy that comes from God, joy that comes up from the inside, quite literally in the case of Elizabeth, as if to say, you can find real, deep, lasting joy here in the person of Jesus. See, Jesus coming into our world, God himself taking on a human nature, that's the cause for real and lasting joy. Elizabeth is amazed. She says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So joy is found in Jesus. But a good question at this point would be to ask ourselves, why? Why are they so pleased? What is so special about him? What does he bring? What can he give? What does he actually do that makes him the source of joy? Well, that's where Luke takes us next. He shows us that joy just isn't found in Jesus. It's also found through grace. It's found through grace. So far, we've seen Elizabeth and John's reaction to meeting Jesus. We haven't heard much from Mary. So Mary responds to Elizabeth's joy by breaking out in joyful praise to God herself. Let's look down at verse 46 to 48. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary expresses that same joy, but here she tells us more about where this joy comes from, just what it is about Jesus that brings people joy when they know him. Mary tells us, as she sets the whole tone for the song, by starting by saying, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." See, her joy, the joy of God's people, the joy of those who know Jesus, is found in what God does, not in what they buy. It's found in the fact that he saves, that he gives. It's found in God's grace. These words that Mary says or sings, if you like, here, they may have sounded familiar as Rachel was reading them to us earlier. They're sometimes called the Magnificat, which I always thought they got a bit confused with a kind of character from an Andrew Lloyd Webber musical. But it comes from the first line in Latin. The words are famous because they have been put to music again and again and again by different people. And they're part of the Church of England prayer book for evening service. And the theme of this whole song, written in, set in poetic type in our Bibles here, is God's grace. If you like, the one big idea that Mary is praising God for is grace. God's undeserved kindness on those who trust him. And it's when she sees that grace, then she overflows with joy. This song here is so rich and full of praise for God's grace. I'd urge you to have another look at it over the next week as we head towards Christmas. We're just going to walk through for a few minutes and pick out some of the highlights here that show us God's grace. Mary introduces us to God's grace when she talks about God looking down, being mindful on her in her low position. Have a look again at verse 47. She says, "God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Here Mary's talking about her own experience. She wasn't from a wealthy family. She knew that she wasn't worthy of God's attention, but he chose her. He set his kindness on her by using her, choosing her to be a key part of his plan to bring a saviour into the world. And that's what brings her joy. See, she pictures for us, doesn't she, God up there, holy and righteous and great, and herself down here, humble and poor, unworthy, not deserving anything from God. And then she's just blown away that God should be so kind that he looks down and uses her. Not because she deserves it, but because God is kind. She's left thinking, really? Wow, God is doing that? It's not just her personal experience that she points to demonstrate God's grace. She knows that it's also how God works for all of his people. Have a look down at verse 49 for 50. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." See, Mary knows that grace isn't just how God worked for her, but how God works in every generation, that God is always merciful and gracious, that though God is great and mighty and holy, he looks down in kindness on everyone and anyone who trusts him. But here, what God gives to those is different. It's not for everyone to be such a key player like Mary in God's plan. No, instead, God gives mercy to those who fear him. His forgiveness, if you like, to anyone who fears him, that is, anyone who listens to him and humbles themselves before him. See, God's grace is that mercy that comes to anyone who fears him. There are lots of great stories that illustrate what God's grace is. I was trying to think how best to capture this. And actually, I think that the way that Jesus puts it is probably the best. There's a parable that he tells later on in Luke's gospel, which picks up some of the words from this song. Luke records it for us. It goes like this. You may know it well. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home in the right before God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. His mercy extends to those who fear him. And that's God's grace. That tax collector in Jesus' parable didn't deserve anything from God. All he could do was ask for mercy, to trust God, to call out to him. And God takes away his sin. God gives mercy to those who fear him. That story helps us, doesn't it, to see, just to get inside that feeling of how grace brings joy. Can you imagine that tax collector going home that day from the temple? Wow, really? Me? A sinner? Completely forgiven? In the right with God? How? How is that right? You sure? Wow, thank you, God. See, if God hadn't been gracious, that tax collector would have been stuffed. He deserved nothing from God. And it was God's kindness that wiped away his sin. I'm sure God's grace brought joy for that man. And that helps us, doesn't it, to see why it's Jesus who brings us joy. Because Jesus is the one who secures God's grace for us. He is the Saviour. He is the one who is punished on the cross, as we were thinking about with the children earlier. He takes all that punishment that that tax collector deserved so that the guilty man could go free and be right with God. God's grace is secured in Jesus. You can never be good enough to deserve God's friendship, but he will give it to you for free as a gift. Just come and receive. Shortly, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together in our service. And it's meant to remind us of God's grace. We go up to the table empty-handed. We don't bring anything. We cannot earn our way into God's favour. And all we do is we receive. We receive a gift. The bread and the wine are symbols of Jesus' broken body, broken at the cross to win us forgiveness. It's a one-sided. You don't do anything. God gives us grace. And as we see that, as we see that our sin goes on him, as we see that we're given God's favour, that everything that we've done, everything we're ashamed of, everything that people would pick us up for, is wiped away. As we see that, we go, wow, is God really that kind? That is grace. And when we see grace, it brings us joy. There's one more thing that Mary wants us to see about grace in her song. And that's that grace is much, much better than the alternative. Look down with me at verses 51 to 53. He, that's God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary is doing here is she's picturing for us two ways to approach God. Two different postures, if you like, or attitudes that we might think will get us through life. One is to be humble, the other is to be proud. One is to be hungry, the one is to be rich or self-satisfied. Think back to the tax collector that we were thinking about just now. He received grace from God, but he wasn't the only person in that parable, was he? See, the other man was a Pharisee, a teacher, a Bible teacher, of the day. He came to God in a way that many of us, all of us actually, naturally assume would be right. This is what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Jesus closes, doesn't he, by telling us that it's that man who goes away with nothing. He's not forgiven. He's not in the right with God. Jesus is saying that, look, human pride, human wealth, human effort cannot get us into God's good books. It never can. You could never be good enough. And Mary sings here about that. She sings that God has brought down rulers from their thrones. What does she mean by that? Well, she's picturing for us what is happening in the world because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because of Jesus, salvation comes to those who humble themselves. to those who ask God with empty hands. And that means that by doing that, God has rendered all the human best efforts, all the most human successful attempts at gaining the whole world, as actually gaining nothing from God. It is the humble who receive all through grace. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And here's why that is such good news. Here's why that is part of Luke showing us where to find joy this morning. I want you to imagine for a second if the Pharisee had been accepted by God because of his good deeds. Imagine that his attempts of fasting and praying and working hard had actually counted as good enough before God. Would he at that point have gone away with joy? No, I don't think so. I think he would have gone away anxious that he wouldn't have been able to keep it up for the next time. I think he would have gone away proud and self-satisfied, not rejoicing. You see, if it's down to us and our own efforts to make ourselves good enough for God, well, we're always going to be proud and anxious. But it's not. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Where does that leave us this morning as we look for joy this Christmas time? Well, Luke wants us to see that joy is found in knowing God's grace through Jesus. And that, first of all, shows us that in Jesus we can find joy no matter what we're going through. The heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is simply to come to him hungry and humble and to receive forgiveness and life that we don't deserve. We do that whether we're successful in life or struggling, whether we are healthy or in pain. See, the joy that Jesus brings is for anyone in any situation. Our circumstances might not be great. We might feel a million miles away from those happy, smiling characters in department store windows. But we can always find grace if we come humbly to God. And that means we can always find joy. Finally, it shows us also what can quickly steal away our joy that we have in Jesus. Perhaps you've been someone who trusts in Jesus for a long time, and I talk about grace, and you know, yes, I know what that means. But you just don't feel that joy that Mary and Elizabeth so clearly have in this story. I'm with you too. The chance is that when we feel like that, we've forgotten grace. We've become like the Pharisee, thinking that the things that we do, the people that we are, what we do for God in church or at work or at home, actually it's those things that God is looking for from us. We think that if we were to stop doing any of those things, then God would no longer approve. Well, Mary here is calling us to rediscover joy. Let go of those things that we think will make God approve of us, and simply come hungry and humble, like a beggar receiving God's grace. And as we receive that, though we deserve nothing from him, we realize that God simply gives good things because he's kind. And that helps us to take a step closer to joy at this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you so much that you give grace to those who don't deserve. And thank you so much that you're kind, that you look down on the humble and the hungry. Please forgive our pride. And thank you that you show us that. Please help us to come to you with empty hands. And please help us to rejoice because you're kind. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.